small series here of the gift. And here in Mark chapter 7, I see the gift of the opportunity of the gospel. The gift of the opportunity of the gospel. In Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24, we find that an opportunity is to come and take place that I think we don't really recognize when we're reading through this. I don't know if you understand this, but there's opportunity for the gospel around this world. It comes in forms of the church that is in the neighborhood, and you can see that the church is there. And it might be drawn to go into that church. Of course, not all churches share the gospel, sadly. But in most communities, there is the opportunity there. You also see the opportunity for the gospel when somebody hands out a tract and says, well, here, I'd like you to read this. There's an opportunity that the gospel is presented. Maybe you're talking to someone, and you invite them to come to a special activity here at church, or maybe to a Christian concert or a Christian movie, in order to expose them to the gospel. There's other opportunities all around that we can find as people are giving their testimony of what God is doing in their life, or sharing Christ with somebody. That opportunity of the gospel, though, is not everywhere, including here in the United States. As we look around at the world, we can say, yeah, there's certainly people groups that are not being touched with the gospel. There's a missionary that we supported up in Michigan while we were there, and they had a ministry, an aviation ministry. That doesn't mean that they took care of birds. That meant that they flew planes, and that was down in the Amazon. And along the Amazon River, they had a pontoon plane, so that way they could land and take off on the water. And so one of the things that they were able to do, which they snuck to do, was to go and fly, take pictures of really a no-fly zone in Brazil. They are very particular about the indigenous people, the tribes people, the Stone Age people that live deep in the forest of the Amazon. And they don't want the modern world to have a corrupted influence on them. However, so that means that missionaries can't go in and things that way. You could be in trouble. In fact, they don't really want the airplanes flying, directly overhead as well. And there was some pictures. I don't know if he took them himself or if they came by way of another missionary. But you could look down and you could saw some of the people. And how they were dressed looked like, they had the little what you consider to be a jungle people that have no understanding, have no clue what an airplane is, even. They don't have that sort of technology. And you can look over them and see a people group that have no idea what the gospel is. They don't have that opportunity. Now, they are accountable to God, and those things that can be known of God, Paul says in Romans 1, is made plain to them in all of creation. But nobody's coming up to them and sharing with them how they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's a barrier there. You look at those people, and I hope you feel sorry for them. And maybe it'll move in your heart to consider how can we help missionaries to reach these people. We have missionaries in Brazil, and they're not at the soccer games today because there's no games playing today. But they are primarily in the cities. I mean, when you've got cities that are 10 million people, there's a lot of people there to try to reach. Here in America, we've got a lot of people here in our Omaha area. And we can look around and see the opportunities that people can have for the gospel. What does it take for a person to hear the gospel, though? Let's consider this as we look at our text this morning. Text this morning from Mark, chapter 7, starting in verse 24. And from there, Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into the house and wanted no one to know about it. Now, why would he do that? You know, when you spend a lot of time in ministry, sometimes it's okay to take a break. And the best thing to do when you're taking a break is to watch Brazil win, but that wasn't available at that time. He took a break, wanted a little bit of rest. But you know, with the popularity of Jesus, that's hard to do, isn't it? In fact, when he entered in the house, wanted no one to know about it, but he could not be hidden. That is, he wasn't hiding in the closet, but he tried to just quietly go in the house and rest and relax a little bit, maybe spend some time with the family that's there, maybe take a nap. But the people had heard, and they came. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. And she came and fell at his feet. Here's an occasion of an opportunity to meet Jesus. This woman had apparently heard about Jesus, not that there was a man named Jesus who had come to the house, but the fact that there was a man who had done tremendous miracles, and the miracles that he performed were so magnificent in that he healed people of their diseases. He even caused their deformities to be reformed. He took, and even those people that were demon-possessed had those demons cast out. Here is a man that could do incredible things. Now, this woman had a few things against her I think you should be aware of. She was not a Jew. She was not the target audience. When you look and watch a TV commercial, you can figure out who the target audience is. It's a certain people group, whether by age or by gender. There is a certain people group that is being targeted with the commercials. For example, a Target commercial. The commercials tend to lend themselves to those people that would be kind of a early 20s type of people that would come and get those clothes because they're popular and look cool. Then you have those commercials for those of us that have problems with our knees or our back or something that way. And you can know who that's targeted to. The people with some sort of disability or older people. And you can tell by the way the commercial goes. Is it all upbeat and fast, or is it more informative and give you these promises? That's the kinds of targeting they do. Jesus had a target group that he was ministering to. In fact, you find that here, that he says that, and even Paul says that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek or the Gentile. Here's this woman who's a Greek or a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. In the book of Matthew, it informs us that Jesus did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered to her and said, I was not sent except to the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here in Mark chapter 7 verse 27, he says to her, but let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take away the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Little dogs have to be poodles or chihuahuas. Chihuahuas aren't dogs. Poodles or something that way, little terrier. Chihuahuas, I think, are a mixed rat and squirrel. And somehow there's a dog in there, too. I can say that. My parents had one. Jesus, he's not calling her a dog, by the way, when you look at this. His point is that, you know, when you sit at your table, what does the dog get? Dog food, right? But then he didn't have the dog food. The dog gets the scraps. You're not going to say, oh, I'm sorry, son, you can't have your meal. The dog hasn't been fed for 4 days. It's its turn. No, instead, you let the children eat first, right? And then you give it what's left over to the dogs. That still doesn't sound fantastic. Jesus' point is this. Look, I didn't come for you. I came for Israel. There's a lesson here for those that were Israelites. Jesus came in particular to minister to them. They ought to receive him. But you find later that they rejected him instead. Many did accept him. You know, she hears this, and there's something about faith that takes place. There's something that faith does in order to, as possible, achieve what it wants to achieve. You see, faith has a hope tied to it. Not just a hope so, but a real genuine, look, I'm going to see this thing through. I'm going to get this thing done. You might hear an example of it is when you see the dark clouds starting to form overhead. And you look at your yard and you see that the grass is tall. And in fact, you can't even stand it because it is tall. And you look outside, and you look at your mower, and you try to decide. And then you've already made your decision because you said, you know what? If it's pouring down rain, I got to get this thing done, because if it rains, like the weather says it's going to do, I won't be able to do it for a couple days because it's supposed to rain. So you determine that you're going to get it done. And so you get out there and you've never mowed your yard so fast. But you did it right and it looks good, or mostly good, before the rain comes down. You had enough faith that it would hold off raining in order for you to get it done. At least you're really hoping so. Here, she had faith in what Christ could do. How did she have faith in what Christ can do? It goes back to verse 24 and 25. Verse 25, it says that she heard about him. He had a reputation that she had heard about. Let me ask you this. What kind of reputation does Christ have amongst your friends? Have you considered that? I'm not just talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ right here. I'm talking about those unsaved people that are in your life. What sort of reputation does Christ have? Does he have the reputation of being important to you? Does he have the reputation of being a religious figure, a teacher? Does he have a reputation of being somebody you talk to on Sunday morning? Does he have the reputation of somebody that makes a tremendous impact in your life? Does he have the reputation of someone who brought you out from the miry clay and set you up into a position where you are going to be with God forever? Does he have that reputation? In other words, how do you talk about Jesus? How do you even just talk in general? Is there something about your life that would cause somebody to say, what's different about you? And it ought not just to be that you have the type of reputation of being a good person. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I mean is, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life completely changes, right? And you want to live your life to honor God. But is Jesus non-existent to those friends and even family that you have? They may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, but they still don't have any clue who Jesus is, or even what motivates you to live the way you do. Here, the reputation of Jesus had gone out, and so she, in turn, decided, that's what I need. What sort of reputation does Jesus have in your home, amongst your family? Well, they know that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. But I'd ask myself, how often do I talk about Jesus? How often do I give praise to Him? What about on Facebook? I have to use Facebook. Everybody is using Facebook, right? Not everybody. But on Facebook, that's how the world communicates today. You post something like, I have a hangnail today. Then everybody knows. That's the sort of thing some people post. I don't understand that. Anyway, on Facebook, do your Facebook friends, the 483 friends or whatever you have from high school, from college, from work, from wherever they might be, do they know anything about Jesus? You don't have to do a big old long several paragraph posting of the gospel. You could. But do they have an understanding that Jesus is responsible for the way God's brought healing into your life? The way that He's given you strength in a really hard day? The way that He's the hope of your life? What about at work and the way that you speak? Not just by not swearing at others or not losing your top. Jesus doesn't have to be in every other word that you say, but He ought to have some sort of reputation based on the things that you've said. Same among your neighbors as you show them kindness and share Christ with them. We have to, as individuals and as a church, make intentional effort to give Jesus the reputation He deserves. We see that she was a Gentile and had heard about Jesus. And so Jesus here, he says, wait a minute, as a Gentile, you're not my target audience. But she knew what He could do. And so she kept pursuing Him. And in verses 28 and 29, she answers, says, yes, Lord, that's true. But even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs or the green beans. Depends what they throw under the table, right? The crumbs that are on the plate, the dog will come up and help itself, jump up on the table and clean it off for you. Isn't that great? They had dishwashers back then too. And so the dogs, they would finish off those crumbs. You, Lord, would you give me a crumb? And look at his answer. For this sake, For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. The reason is because of the faith that she had in what he could do. He saw her faith that caused her to continue to pursue the issue. And seeing her great faith, he brought healing to that daughter. When she came to her house, she found that the demon had gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Verse 31. Here's another example here. And again, departing from the region, he came to the midst of the region of the Decapolis, to the Sea of Galilee, and they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment of his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Now, this first woman, she had heard about what Jesus had done, and so she went to Jesus. Now look what happens here in another opportunity to meet Jesus. Here's a man who has never heard, could not hear about Jesus. And as a result of not being able to hear about Jesus, you know what happened? His friends grabbed hold of him, drug him to Jesus. Well, maybe not drug him. They saw that he would see Jesus. Look here. And what took place? Here's a man who could not hear about Jesus, had not heard about Jesus, and so his friends brought him to Jesus. Guess who, which one you are? You're the friend to bring them to Jesus. Some people, when they hear the gospel, they see something in your life and they ask you, what's going on? How is it that you're able to have such hope? How is it that you're just to relax and not have all this fear? You know, don't you know we can lose our job? Don't you know what's going on in the world? Don't you know where the sky is falling? Whatever the case may be. And you can say, you know, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it doesn't matter because I know that He'll take care of it. Well, they'll probably think you're insane and call somebody to take you away. But you can share that hope with them. But there's those other people that they have no clue about Jesus. And maybe you're sharing with them a little bit and they just don't understand. Or maybe you know that if you were to tell them about the great hope that you have, that they probably wouldn't accept it as well as if you brought them and they could see for themselves how God was acting in amongst His people. Maybe you say, you know, I never could get them into the front doors of a church. But if I had a Bible study at my house, or if I took them to go see a Christian movie, or if they're into concerts, a Christian concert, or if there's some way that you could expose them by taking the deaf, mute person and bringing them alongside to say, hey, let me show you something. See, there's different opportunities that are made to meet with Jesus. Some is because they hear the reputation of Park Lane Baptist Church, or they hear the reputation of whatever your name is. And they see what God does in your life. And so sometimes it's a matter of them hearing that what God is doing, and then as they hear the gospel, put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's other people who are out there that wouldn't set foot within 100 yards of a church. Or anybody thought that they was religious, because we know that religious people are all nuts. They do to church on the only day there is to sleep in. And we know that's wrong. And so as a result, they say there's no way they want to have anything to do with that. But that's when you are able to not only share the reputation of Christ, but to bring them to some occasion where they can be exposed to Christ. you need to make sure that as you look at this passage, you see that there are opportunities to meet Jesus. Whether that opportunity is through your word of mouth, whether that opportunity is through a tract that you give, whether that opportunity is through you inviting them to church, to Bible study, to a special event that we're having here, so that way they can be exposed to Christ. Now, you can imagine what took place, and you can read it here when this man was brought. Jesus, he took the man aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and spat and touched his tongue. That's gross. Am I the only one that thinks that? You know, God is very creative in the things that He does, and the way that He does stuff. And we can appreciate that. He looked up to heaven, and he sighed, and he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." And immediately his ears were open, and the impediment, or the muteness that he had, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Jesus commanded that he should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed him. How did he get that reputation? Others shared what Jesus had done. Are you doing that? We see the opportunities to meet Jesus. I want you to observe the opportunities for Jesus' compassion. See, when people meet with Jesus with willing hearts, He demonstrates His compassion through salvation first and foremost, but also in meeting their requests. Look here, you see that there's a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit, and she came to him in verse 26, kept asking him, begging him, really? We go to verse 32, and they brought to him one that was deaf and had speech impediment, and they begged Jesus to put his hand on him. You see in chapter 8, that Jesus was teaching. There was a great multitude there. And Jesus, and they hadn't had anything to eat. And Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they've been with me these 3 days, and have had nothing to eat." They didn't bring anything extra. They might have had something on them. But now it's been 3 days, and they were so attuned to Jesus. They did not want to break off from the crowd and go away. In fact, we find that some of them had come from afar off, and he didn't want to send them back home, lest they were too weak and faint. But Jesus had compassion. We ought not to minimize the compassion of Jesus. Well, we look around and we see people who obviously don't want Jesus because they have a tattoo. And anybody with that tattoo obviously doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus because they own a Harley Davidson. And we know anybody who owns a Harley Davidson doesn't really want anything to do with Jesus because as a guy, they have about 14 earrings on their face. And we know anybody with 14 earrings on their face doesn't want Jesus. Because you remember that verse in Hezekiah? Man who has a bunch of earrings on his face cannot be saved. Remember that verse? That's not really in the Bible. But we act like it is. Jesus has compassion upon a Gentile woman. Here is a person that to the Jew is an alien, outcast. We don't want anything to do with them. If we were back in the 1980s, we'd say they're communist. We don't want anything to do with them. Here, I guess we have to say terrorists today, right? We can't have anything to do with them. Yet he had compassion and fulfilled her request. We see that here's a man who doesn't hear about Jesus. He's got the deformities of not being able to hear. You know, and he talks funny too. And we know that that other verse in the book of Hezekiah, which doesn't exist, says people who talk funny don't want Jesus. Jesus has compassion upon them and brought healing to them. Here there's all this multitude of 4,000 people, and Jesus had compassion upon them. You know, Jesus has greater compassion than you have. Sometimes we look at somebody and the way that they've lived their life, they've been in and out of prison. Maybe there's somebody who's all strung out in alcohol or drugs. Maybe it's somebody that just has a terrible anger issue. Nobody hardly be around him. Maybe it's somebody who's just the worst husband that could be. And the way that we look at them, and we automatically have no compassion for them, because look at them. Look at the situation they got themselves into. Such fools. What kind of person goes along and does that stuff? Obviously, a person who doesn't want Jesus. And so we don't be that reputation of Jesus. We don't invite people to Jesus. We need to understand that God brought the gospel to us. We need to understand that right in front of our face is His very word that shares with us that we are no good, rotten sinners, undeserving to even think about God, much less stand in His presence. And yet He had compassion upon you, to love you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Maybe you don't have a tattoo or 14 earrings. Maybe you don't own a Harley Davidson. Maybe you used to. Maybe you still do. But you know the compassion that God had upon you to change your heart. He has the same compassion for those unbelievers who are going to hell, perhaps even today, due to a heart attack, due to an illness they've been dealing with, due to a car accident that they'll get in later today. And you are the one that can provide the reputation for Jesus. You're the one that can take that person who's been deaf to the gospel all these years and bring them to Him. Jesus does the work. He's the one that cast out the demon. He's the one that healed the deaf man. He's the one that took the 7 loaves and few fish and blessed it and prayed it and broke it in such a manner that there are